Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we do thank Thee today that we have not come here to mourn a defeat, but we have come to celebrate a victory. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. We thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee for the fact that we know that my Father and our brother in Christ gloried in that grace that the Lord Jesus showed, that though He was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. We thank Thee that He and all who know the Lord have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee indeed that Thou hast begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that's kept in heaven for us. We rejoice that Dad is now with Thee and rejoicing in Thy presence. We thank Thee for what Thy grace did in his life, transforming it and making him useful in Thy service. We thank Thee for the touch that he had on each of our lives. And we rejoice together in Thy presence for the glorious hope that someday there will be a glad reunion of all the redeemed. And we'll look back on all life's way, and then we'll bless the hand that guided and bless the heart that planned when thrown where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We remember the words of the Apostle Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And at this moment, Lord, we recognize it's to only Thee that we can come. And we thank Thee for the words of comfort which Thou hast given us in Thy word. We thank Thee for that hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And now we pray that as we open Thy word together, and as we listen to the singing of these hymns, our hearts will be stirred afresh, and we will glory afresh in the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this time together, we pray, and pray that through it all, the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Son, may receive all the glory. We're looking forward to that day when He will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And to Him, the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and dominion, both now and forever. Amen. Those of you that have come in, there is a little folder like this that's available to you that tells a little about Dad. My job this morning is just to give you some of the statistics concerning Dad. He was born in Haarlem in the Netherlands, in Holland, as you might know it, on May 15, 1890, to Assembly Christian Family. He went to be with his Lord February 24, 1982. He was one of 12 children, six of which came to the United States. He personally came to the United States in 1907 at the age of 17 with his brother Lewis, and then after some weeks went to Grand Rapids to live with his brother Tony there. He came to know the Lord as his Savior May 1st, 1910, in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He was at a gospel meeting. Like many that he had gone to, and like many of us, he didn't listen to anything that was said. But after the service, as he was leaving, a brother named George Vandermeulen, spoke to him, and he said, "August, do you know the Lord?" And he said, "No, I'm afraid I don't know the Lord." And he said, "Well, I've been praying for you." And the tears trickled down his face.
George Vandermeulen was a man about 6'5" tall, and he weighed about 280 pounds, as I understand. A brutal man. And Dad went home, and he thought about, here's a man who's weeping over my soul, and I'm not concerned about it. And he got down on his knees, and he asked the Lord to come into his life. The next Sunday, May 8th, he was baptized, and the following Sunday, May 15th, he came into Assembly Fellowship. It was also in May that he went into full-time service some years later for the Lord. So he always said that May was kind of the special month for him. He went into the Lord's work 5 years later on a full-time basis in 1915 in tent work, and then in 1917 he went to the Bahamas at the request of our brother Rob Stratton to come over and visit with him, and he went there and he stayed in the Bahamas for 14 years to serve with Uncle Rob. There in the Bahamas he met and married his lifetime partner, Persis Melrose Roberts. She went to be with the Lord here in Hialeah in July 1974. As a result of that marriage, there were 5 children born. And one of those children took part in 2 of what we consider the major events in Dad's spiritual life. There was a hurricane in 26, rather, and everything that they owned, as well as almost everybody else in the island over there, was destroyed by a tidal wave. And they lost their 4th child, Pearl Eleanor. She was about 6 months old. But it gave my mother and my father a fresh grasp of the value of the things of this world and the value of the things of eternity, which made a lasting impression upon their lives, and I believe greatly influenced his ministry over the years. Secondly, in that same year in the Bahama Islands, where he labored with Uncle Rob Stratton, a great wave of spiritual blessing took place, and literally hundreds were converted to Christ. And I believe that too made a permanent impression upon his life, the value of ministering the simple gospel, the truth of God's word, of seeing that the truths which God has given us are ministered simply in a way that's understood. For he says that his word shall not return void, and it will be used unto the salvation of souls. He is survived by the 4 remaining children, Norma Lorraine Thompson, Elliot Merrill Van Ryn, Belle Evelyn Parker, and Carol Earl Van Ryn. Dad once told me that it's a wonder any of us spoke to him after he gave us those names. In addition to that, he has several living in-laws, including Chris Roberts, and here today, and Lila Stratton in the Bahamas, and Helen and Margaret Van Ryn up in Michigan and Colorado. He leaves 12 grandchildren, 10 great-grandchildren. He leaves many nieces and nephews, some that are here, and others that he loved. He lived for the Lord, and he was called away. Someone said in our prayer meeting on Thursday night up at Frostproof that he was released from this veil of tears to take his place with the Lord, whom he loved and honored. And I like that. He was released. He wanted to go. And as we shed tears this morning, they're not tears of sorrow. They're tears of joy And we weep only because of the memories of him which cause our emotions to swell. And as I thought of that, I thought of the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the Lord had taken Peter and James and John up unto the mount. And in verse 33 of the 9th chapter of Luke, Peter said to the Lord, "Master, it is good for us to be here." And I thought that if I could give a remembrance of Dad, an accolade, if you wish, it would be that. It was good for him to have been here. God sent him into my life. And I find that it's been a worthwhile journey. There have been the problems, but the remembrances of him are certainly of a worthwhile nature. And as I called many of his friends around the United States that he would have wanted us to call to let them know that he had gone home, one after another mentioned the value that he'd been in their life. And I thought, truly it is so. It was good for him to have been here. He was born, he lived, and he's been released to go to a better place. But he will not be forgotten, for his works do follow after him. And there are those of us that are his children that shall, in the years to come and today, rise up to call him blessed.
Several years ago, We were returning from Key West, Florida, my father and I. We had shared in a funeral service there, and for the first time in my experience, he suggested that I speak at his funeral service. And I told him at the time, well, he said, if you could, and if you would. And I said, well, I would count it a very great privilege. And I've never seen any reason, either before or since, to change my mind on that subject. And I was interested in thinking about that a little bit and noticing that in the book of Genesis, the scripture calls particular attention to the fact that Abraham was buried by his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And when the time came for Isaac to be buried, he was buried by his two sons, Jacob and Esau. When the time came for Jacob to be buried, he was buried by his 12 sons. And I thought to myself, what a privilege. What a privilege indeed. It was a privilege my dad didn't enjoy because both of his parents were born in Holland after he came to the United States and died there. You know, the book of Genesis closes with a funeral. In Genesis chapter 49, in fact, you have in 50, you have two funerals. First of all, you have Jacob's funeral. And in the 33rd, the last verse of Genesis 49, you read these words. And Jacob gathered up his feet into the bed. He had come to the last step in life journey. His life here was on earth was done. He had traversed many paths in his experience, but this was now the last mile of the way. He gathered up his feet into the bed. And as I thought of that, I thought of the little chorus that we sometimes sing. I've a longing in my heart for Jesus. I've a longing in my heart to see his face. I am weary, oh so weary, of traveling here below. I've a longing in my heart for him. I'm sure that was true of Dad. And you know, it says, first it says in that verse, 33rd verse, it says he gathered up his feet into the bed. And then it says he was gathered unto his fathers. You know, in the Epistle of Ephesians, it speaks of the whole family of God in earth and in heaven. And you know, there's many family members up there already. Father and mother are there. Brothers and sisters of some of you, they're there. Gathered unto his people, that's what it says. Isn't it wonderful to know? If you do know that you're part of the family of God. He didn't gather himself, it says he was gathered. And just a few days ago, just as our Lord Jesus was taken up into glory, my Father was taken up. An angelic escort. Couldn't see it on earth. Didn't make any difference. But the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Well, you have another funeral in Genesis 50. It says, Joseph, as he looked at his aged father, whose feet had traversed so many miles, 147 years of age, he looked into his face, and he says, he fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him. Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a beloved son of his father, and he looked at his dad and he says, there's the man that loved me. And he wept on him, it says, and he kissed him. But you know, there's something else in the closing chapter of Genesis. The funeral story of Joseph, the son of Jacob. You know, it's an unusual death. Joseph's death, unlike his father's death, because God's word expressly tells us, Joseph speaking, God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph announced, I die. It was not the death of an ordinary man. It was the death of their Savior. And the scripture says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He died. in order that we might live. And Joseph left two instructions to his brethren. He says, don't leave my bones here. Carry up my bones from hence. And all during that wilderness journey, as they looked at that box, they said, what's in that? Oh, Joseph's bones in there. You mean the memorials of our Savior are in that box? Yes, that's where they are. And then Joseph said this, God will surely visit you, and he'll bring you out of this land, unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. This is not your final resting place. We're going to put Dad today out here in a cemetery. That's not his final resting place. God will surely visit you, and he's going to bring you into the land which he has promised. My brothers, it's already told us that on May 1st, 1910, after a solemn gospel meeting, my father was won to Christ, really, through the tears of his tall Dutchman, George Vanderbilt. But you know, for over 70 years, the two focal things in my dad's life were the same things that Joseph spoke about. For 70 years, he never forgot about the death of his Savior. Since May 15, 1910, 2 weeks after he came to know Christ, he counted it the highest privilege to sit down with God's people and to remember that the Lord Jesus died for him. Oh, he didn't have bones. But you remember what the Lord Jesus said on the very night in which he was betrayed? He says, this is my body which is given for you. As he took that loaf of bread into his hands. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And your dad always liked to look back to that. But oh, he liked to look forward to the land to which he was going. God will surely visit you. And he's going to bring you out of this land. In fact, every time he remembered the Lord Jesus, he was reminded of that fact, because the scripture says that as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come, till he come, till he come. You know, brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that the one who died for us is coming again? He's living at God's right hand. And some of the most precious moments in my own personal experience have been those times when gathered to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. My father would minister of the glories of Christ, and with the tears streaming down his cheeks, he loved to look back to the Lord's death. And oh, he looked forward to the time of the Lord's coming again. He used to say, you know, I came from the Netherlands, a good country. But he said, I came to the United States. It's a better country. And if there are any Hollanders here, don't feel offended. I came to a better country, the U.S. And he said, I'm going to a still better country. Like Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I remember one time we were riding along in the car together and talking about family life. And he said, you know, my parents were Christian parents. They loved the Lord. But he says, they weren't perfect. I could see their faults. They had plenty of them. And he said, you can see my faults. I've got plenty of them, and your mother's got fewer than I have, but we've all got faults. None of us were perfect. My father had many faults. And we who lived close to him, we could see him. But he said, there was one thing that I was absolutely persuaded about my parents. The great objective of their life was to live for Christ. And he said, I hope that has shined through in our lives. And it did. We could see that he really wanted to live for Christ. He used to say that when he got to heaven, he was going to get a bigger reward than my mother. He said, because she didn't have a temper to lose, and he fought a lifelong battle with his. I don't know, the Lord's going to have to sort that out, but that's the way he looked at it anyway. And one of the things that I remember so well, particularly of late years, I can't hardly remember a time when we would get together and he would say how thankful to the Lord he was that his children knew the Savior, and that his grandchildren knew the Savior, and that some of his great-grandchildren knew the Lord as well. And his prayers watered all of our lives. And the only thing that caused him grief was that if he thought what we were doing or saying was dishonoring to Christ. Well, you know, we speak about people living after us, and I think of this, that believers in Christ, you know, the fathers and mothers that have gone on before, those prayers, God still keeps them. The Bible speaks of those golden vials which are full of the odors of the saints. You know, you may forget you prayed. You may even forget what you prayed for. But the Lord remembers, and in those prayers live on and bless the lives of children yet unborn. I was up at Frostroop some time ago, and the lady at Frostroop said that she was babysitting for my sister, but she was watching Dad. And Dad expressed to her the fact that he thought he had done so little for the Lord in his life. Well, we all feel that way. And she said, "Well, Brother Ben Ryan," she said, "you've never turned back." You know, isn't it great to see the life of a believer just start, and even though there may be the little problems, by the way, just keep on going. And that, after all, is a real test of life. It's continuance. He plowed a straight furrow. Scripture says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." Dad didn't look back. He was looking onward. And we're thankful, those of us in the family, and everyone here who knew the Savior, for the fact of what the Lord accomplished in his life and what the Lord accomplished through his life. The last time I saw him was the weekend of February 7th. I went up to Frostproof for that weekend. You know, in the preface of one of his books he had written, "I cannot ever forget what my wife and my mother meant to me." But while I was there, he'd forgotten his wife. He didn't even know his son or any of us that were there, I don't think, really. He had forgotten. Well, there may have been lapsed moments when he did. And I thought of him as looking at that, because one of the things that most people remember about Dad was his tremendous memory. He memorized the New Testament scriptures, some of the old. And a brother was just telling me, I was up in Augusta, Georgia, and a brother from North Carolina said, "I still remember very well at the Blue Ridge Bible Conference when your dad recited from memory the 119th Psalm, 176 verses. And I remember Dad saying to me one time, it was the most difficult thing he ever memorized, because his words and commandments and judgments and statutes and keeping them all straight." And then I looked at him, and he didn't remember. And I thought to myself, oh, I'm so glad that our blessing doesn't rest on our memory, but on his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. "My sheep hear my voice," he says, "and I know them, and they follow thee." My brother Carol was standing on the other side of the bed there, and we were talking to him, and I had tested Dad's memory some weeks before this went. I thought I'd test it again. I said, "Dad, do you know John 3:16? And he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then I said, "Do you know it in Dutch?" "I don't know it in Dutch," but he said it in Dutch. I knew he knew it in Dutch. I said, "Do you know it in French? Did you say it in French?" I knew he knew it in French. And he said it in French. He used to say, "See, when he'd say it, I can speak in tongues." "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, he had forgotten his Son, but he hadn't forgotten the Son of God. Isn't that good? He hadn't forgotten the Son of God. And he hadn't forgotten that his Savior died for him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he hadn't forgotten the land to which he was going, that he might have, he said, eternal life. Dad requested that at his funeral one hymn. I guess he's told us that dozens of times. If we'd have forgotten that, I don't think we'd have ever forgiven ourselves. But there was one hymn that he wanted to sing, especially, and it's going to be sung today. And it goes like this, the first verse. "Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come." And just before I left Frostroop on the morning of February 8th, Carol was going to carry me down to the train station. I went in to say to him what was to be my last goodbye. I said, "Dad, you're 91 now." "Oh, no," he said, "I'm beyond that." I said, "Yes, you'll be 92, your birthday." But he is now beyond that. 92, 91, he's beyond that forever. He's in a place where they don't count time by years anymore. One of the things I remember Dad used to say, you know, it said on that Mount of Transfiguration, not on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the temptation rather, you remember, I'm getting confused with my brother here, excuse me, but anyway, you remember, it says that the devil showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and all the glory of them in a moment of time. But he said, you know, it's going to take God all eternity to show to me the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward me through Christ Jesus. Well, just before I said goodbye to him, I looked down at him, 91 years of age, his hair white, and I ran my fingers through that white hair. And I prayed with him. And then I bent over and I kissed him. He didn't open his eyes. He rarely did in those last weeks. But he looked in the general direction of my voice. And he thanked me. And then he said, "You've been a wonderful father to me." And I thought, no, Dad, you couldn't say that. But I could say that. I could say, "You've been a wonderful father to me." He loved the Lord. He delighted in the Word of God. He loved to search the pages of Scripture and to share it with God's people. He loved his family. And in spite of all of his failures and shortcomings, we never had reason to doubt for one moment that his main objective in life was to live for the Savior. And if there were anything that he would say to each of us today, he would say it in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The conclusion of that great resurrection chapter. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then he used to like to tell this story. About 6 years before he passed away, he was up in Durham, North Carolina, speaking on the Lord's coming. And after the meeting, a young brother by the name of Dallas Jones came up to Dad and he said, "Brother Ben Ryan, you sounded like you thought you were missing out on something today. Because," he had said, "it looks like I'm going to beat most of you home." And he said, "Brother Ben Ryan," he says, "think of it this way. You know, when death comes, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and departed be with Christ, which is far better." So he says, the moment a believer dies, he gets a trip all the way from earth to heaven to be with the Lord. And you're not going to miss out when the Lord comes, because it says we're not going to precede those which are asleep. He says, the Lord, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He says, you're going to get a return trip all the way from heaven back to earth and be reunited with all the redeemed and caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. He says, Brother Ben Ryan, he says, you're going to get two trips for the price of one. And Dad says that would always be a comfort and an encouragement to him ever afterwards. You know, we stand here today, those of us who know the Savior, and we say, blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're united in the presence of death. And we say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever.
My wife and I spent 28 years in New England, and all the way up there in the cold northeast, the name of August Van Ryn was well known, well respected, as an able, capable servant of the Lord. I had the privilege of meeting him briefly only once, a couple Easter conferences ago, right here, as he sat at the table with us, and it was a brief, refreshing moment which will be of lasting memory to us. By request, I'd like to sing a song which, if our brother Van Ryn could speak to us, or if we could hear him speaking to us, he would say about life's trials and difficulties, it is worthwhile when we see Christ. It will be worth it all. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. It will be worth it all. will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
I'd like to read some scriptures from the book of the Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, called by the apostles Barnabas, which is being interpreted, son of encouragement. Then another scripture is Acts chapter 11. Verses 23 and 24. Here we read of Barnabas being sent by the church in Jerusalem to Antioch, where a number of Greeks had just received Christ. And we read, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them," or really encouraged them. "Encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord." Verse 24 continues, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." And 26. Here we are reading a letter from the apostles, elders, and brethren in Jerusalem to those saved from among the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, and we read this: "It seemed good unto us to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have given their lives and not just hazarded, that could be a one-time thing, but the original says, who have given their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Two weeks ago, I spoke at a funeral of an unsaved man, and it was very difficult. And today, I'm speaking at the funeral of a saint, and yet it's very difficult. It's so different. It's so glorious, as we've been hearing. But as I recall this beloved servant of God, I realize that I stand in the midst, or in the presence of true greatness, and I feel totally unfit for this honor. Brother Van Ryn didn't have any use for degrees for servants of the Lord, as you well know. But if I could give him degrees today, I would address him as the widow of Zarephath addressed Elijah: "O thou man of God." And I would also give him the title that Gabriel gave when he addressed Daniel: "O man greatly beloved." You know, Hebrews 13 and verse 7 commands us: "Remember those that take the lead among you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. And so it's good for us to recall to mind this servant of God and be followers of him as he was of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we read that the Lord gave gifts unto men. And surely Brother Van Ryn was one of God's choice gifts to the church. What a gift he had. And he not only received a gift from the Lord, but he developed it by hard, laborious work, by hours, who can count them, of study, of meditation, that told out in his ministry. He had a unique way of studying the scriptures that nobody will ever imitate. The other night after prayer meeting in Aiken, South Carolina, the brethren, having just gotten the news of Brother Van Ryn's homegoing, stayed after the meeting unusually late. I don't think we've ever stayed there that late after a meeting. And we were just reviewing some of the things he said and did, and just noticing some of those sparkling gems that he'd left us with in his ministry. One of them was his comments on Peter when he was walking on the sea that night. And Brother Van Ryn, who alone would be the one to notice such a thing, pointed out that the scripture doesn't say Peter saw the waves tempestuous, but the scripture says he saw the wind. And Brother Van Ryn said, "You can't see the wind." But he pointed out to us, when you take your eyes off the Lord, you can see a whole lot of things. Just another example of that special, that unique way he had of digging out gems from the Word of God. You know, we were in Augusta in the 1940s. We had just been convicted of being sectarian, of carrying sectarian labels, dividing the body of Christ in defiance of the clear-cut teaching of the Word of God as to the church. And so we had finally made the break. And we were just grasping after this truth of the church and the ways that be in Christ, which Paul says I teach everywhere in every church. And the Lord sent us Brother August Van Ryn. And if you haven't been brought up in a denominational church such as I was, you can't imagine the contrast of his rich ministry with what we were accustomed to. And all it thrilled our hearts, and it opened our eyes to so many things. And he led us into those blessed ways, and how we thank God for what he brought to us. Brother Van Ryn stood for the truth. In Galatians 2:9, we read of certain brethren who were pillars in the church, and he was a pillar. I'm sure he would, since I'm from Georgia, he would probably say, "Would you please spell that word for those people?" It's not spelled P-I-L-L-O-W, as my southern accent might make it. It's P-I-L-L-A-R, pillar. And he truly was a pillar of strength. You didn't have any doubt where Brother Van Ryn stood on anything. He stood for what he believed. And we thank God for it. And we trust that we too will have the grace to stand in these days. I remember the Lord's promise in Revelation 3:12, "Him that overcometh I will give to be a pillar in the temple of my God." But you know, Brother Van Ryn was more than just a gifted preacher. As I consider the impact of his life and ministry, I'm led to these verses that we've just read in the book of the Acts about Barnabas. Acts 11 verse 23 said, "Seeing the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all." Acts 4:36 explains this name, Barnabas. It says that his real name was Joseph, but that the apostles called him Barnabas. And then the scripture explains, which is by interpretation, son of encouragement. And that's what dear Brother Van Ryn was to me. Oh, as a mature veteran in the things of God, he could have looked down his nose at this greenhorn that was just out of a denominational pulpit and that knew so little, and he could have hurt me and smothered me. But instead, he showed me every kindness, every encouragement. And how I bless God for him. And in a dark time in our life, I'll never forget the pillar of strength he was to me. We read of Barnabas, the first thing we read about him is that he had some property and he sold it and he brought the price of it and laid it at the apostles' feet to be distributed among the needy. Barnabas was gracious, liberal, thoughtful. And Brother Van Ryn was that. When I first stepped out into the Lord's work on faith instead of on a salary now, it was rough. It was really rough. And only God knows what it meant to me when Brother August Van Ryn shook hands with me and slipped a bill into my hand. Not just meeting that need that was pressing, but oh, to know it came from the very man that I should have been ministering to myself. And that wasn't once. That was many times. And in letters from him and from his dear wife, again and again, we were ministered to. I spent many times in their home and enjoyed their hospitality. And I never left without a bag of cookies, and Brother Van Ryn cooked them himself. They were chocolate chip cookies, and my wife looked toward my homecoming as much for those cookies as I believe she did as to seeing me again. They were delicious. The last ones he made for me had M&Ms in them. And they were varied colored. They were just beautiful and delicious. And yes, he was gracious. He was a gifted servant of God, and he was also a gracious brother, an encouraging brother. But you know, Brother Van Ryn could be stern. Not just firm, he could be stern. I remember going home with them after I'd spoken here at Hialeah one Sunday morning, and just before dinner he said, "Brother Lyddon, would you step into my study for a few minutes?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I thought he was going to show me a book, you know. So we stepped in, and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, "I didn't agree with something you said this morning." And I shook from head to toe. And then he told me what it was. And as we discussed it, suddenly I saw a tear in his eye. And I knew that though he could be very firm, there was always the tenderness as well. In Acts 15, verse 25, we read in that letter, "Our beloved Barnabas, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men having given up their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brother Elliott's repeated this in his lovely remarks, that was his life. He gave up his life for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 are the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of his journey. And I am not exaggerating at all when I say I believe that Brother August Van Ryn could well say these identical words. "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing." He said, henceforth. That word translated henceforth is the Greek word loipon, which means what's left. As we look back over this hallowed life and ministry, what's left? Oh, look around you and see what's left. Oh, the seed that's been sown. Oh, this lovely family that are going on for God. Oh, the many Christians whose lives have been touched and led down the path of God's will. All the blessedness that's left. And hereafter, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Oh, may God give you and me, dear Christian, the grace to hear his voice again through the life and ministry of his devoted servant, Brother August Van Ryn, by our obediently remembering him, considering the end of his manner of life, and following his faith.
Thank you.
Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come. Oh, the blessed joy of meeting all the desert past, all the wondrous words of greeting he shall speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love.
Father, we come to Thee now in thanksgiving to Thee for the privilege of having known Brother August Van Ryn. We bless Thy name again, Lord Jesus, for this choice gift to the church. And oh, how we thank Thee for the blessed fruits of his labors, even in our own hearts and minds, and in our own ministry. We just thank Thee again for this time together when we could remember such a great servant of Thine. And our Father, we pray that it might sanctify our own minds and hearts, and that each one of us might take up the torch more faithfully, more fervently, more diligently that he has laid down. We just pray that thou wilt bless every heart here and comfort the family, and let these blessed remembrances of him ever lead us on in that same path of obedience and faith. We just pray for any who are not saved, that they might know that it was not this good life, it was not this great service that he would offer to thee for heaven, but that he above all people would say, a sinner saved by grace. And we pray that any who are not saved today might come and take the gift of salvation through childlike faith in the Lord Jesus. And we commit ourselves to thee now with thanksgiving that our brother and thy servant is at home with his Lord. In our Savior's worthy name we pray. Amen.
Before thy court. verses 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. O thou man of God, O thou man greatly beloved, we'll miss you. But we thank God for the wonderful example that you've been to us, the encouragement. And we gladly rejoice that you are at home with the Lord. And we're glad in the certainty that your body won't lie in this grave for long. But one day it'll burst forth in resurrection life, transformed like the Lord's. And we'll see you again and fellowship with you again around that same blessed one that you taught us to appreciate and to love more dearly.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee as we come into thy presence and commend to thee the remains of our dear brother and father. We thank thee, our God and Father, for the privilege of knowing thee through him. We thank thee for all of those that have come this afternoon to remember him. And we would remind our hearts again that our love for him was because of his love for thee. We would remind our hearts again, our gracious God and Father, that all the good and precious things that we receive in this world are from thy gracious hand. We thank thee for having given him to us, and us to him. And we thank thee for taking him home. We know, our God, that he wanted to go, and we could not desire it any other way. But we would ask that thou would comfort our hearts now in the departing of Dad. And we would, as we have been reminded, look forward to that day when we shall see him again. But we could not commit him to thee without asking that should there be anyone here today or in the chapel today that has never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou would use this opportunity honor him in that way as bringing them to a knowledge of thyself. We would ask this now as we give thee thanks, praise thee in his worthy and precious name. Amen.
includes the service held at Graveside, where a quintet composed of Scott Tucker, Jody Joyner, Keith David, and Ted Van Ryn sang, "And Is It So? I Shall Be Like Thy Son." Lyndon Sheridan then followed with a few comments, and this, in turn, was followed by the concluding prayer of Carol Van Ryn. By way of explanation, we are adding a few words of explanation of the earlier service held at the Hialeah Gospel Chapel at 1234 West 31st Street, Hialeah, Florida, which was followed by the interment at Flagler Memorial Park in Miami at 5301 West Flagler Street. The family wishes to thank all of the many friends who in any way participated in the memorial services for Dad. By prayer, attendance, many cards, letters, and phone calls of encouragement. We want also to thank those who participated in the service held at the chapel and at the cemetery. At the chapel, Mrs. Stewart, Ruth Bennett, was the organist. Ellie Van Ryn prayed at the opening, followed by his brother Carol Van Ryn, bringing an account of Dad's life with some personal reflections. Mrs. Chris, Harriet Roberts, and Mrs. Carol, Bobby, Van Ryn sang a duet, "Beyond the Sunset." Elliot presented then some thoughts from the Word related to his father's life with some personal remembrances. Gilbert Neal, accompanied on the organ by his wife Marjorie, next sang, "When I See Christ." Lyndon Sheridan presented a message from the life of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and related this to Dad's life with some personal remembrances. At the close of Lyndon's message, Gilbert Neal sang the hymn which Dad had repeatedly and insistently requested be sung at his funeral. "Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Midst the light and peace and glory of the Father's home, Christ for me is waiting, watching, waiting till I come." Lyndon then closed the service with a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for a life lived in devotion to the Savior. After this prayer, the congregation stood and sang to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ the verses of the hymn, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have." This ended the service at the chapel, all present being dismissed by Rose, with the family lingering behind to share a brief time viewing the earthly remains of Dad, awaiting the day break when our Savior shall come and all the redeemed will receive bodies like unto our Savior's own body of glory. Pallbearers at the funeral were six of his grandsons, Paul and Don Parker, Keith, Brent, David, and Ted Van Ryn. Jack Hanks of the Low Hanks Funeral Home handled the arrangements for the funeral. The family joins to thank all in or out of the family who made this such a memorable occasion, a time for praise and thanksgiving to our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.